Well, good afternoon, everybody. A warm welcome to our service today in our very unusual setting. It's great to have you all with us, and it's great to be here. We're very thankful to Heather and Finlay for lending us their premises while we're being bumped around during these few weeks. And so we ask God to bless them and the cafe and all their staff, and we thank you for their provision. It's great to be here. We're going to have a shorter service today. I thought, because we're all cramped in here, and especially for the kids, I'll cut things back a bit. So we're not going to have as long a service as we normally do, which you may be incredibly thankful for. But it all should go well. It should go nice and smoothly. For the young ones in the creche, I believe you're in the cabin at the back. So Barbara will take the kids out in a short while, and chaos and mayhem will descend, I'm sure. It's a bit strange being here, leading a service here, because the last time I was at a service in this building, I was accepting the call to come and be your minister near enough a year ago exactly. It was on the 7th of August last year, so we're not quite there, but it's not far off, and so it's a bit strange, and yet we're very thankful for the last year and the many blessings that we have seen and hope to see in the coming years. There's a few things in the bulletin that I want to go through, because there's a lot happening and there's lots of things moving around. So our service is here just now, obviously, and then this evening we'll be in Glenelg as usual, continuing our series through Amos. We're getting kind of to the end of the book now, but it's been a really, really challenging, but I think a blessing book to study through. There is no Sunday school or jam group today, but there are sheets and colouring and sermon sheets available if you want them. So please do grab them probably during the song if you would like one. The Bible studies will be recommencing this Wednesday. I think the Dorney one started already, but the Glenelg one will begin on Wednesday. So the details for that are in the bulletin. We were supposed to be having communion this weekend, but we've shuggled things around a bit because of where we've had to meet. So we're going to be having it next week instead in Dorney. So we're going to be meeting here again at the cafe on Saturday night for our preparatory service. And then our 12 noon service in Dorney, where we'll share communion. And then the evening in Glenelg. So that's next week, so take a note of that for your diaries. Likewise, if anybody would like to chat about becoming a member of the congregation, you're always free to do so, but you're always more than welcome at communion time as well. Please do come and have a chat with us if you'd like to discuss that. Although it is our communion week next week, there is a meeting planned on Sunday night in Kyleakin, where Morag McLeod will be giving an update for her work. So if you can't make it over to Glenelg, I would love to see you there, but for every reason you can't, there is a meeting in Kyleakin instead. The Kirk session will meet on Monday the 11th, so if there's anything you would like us to know about or to discuss, just let one of us know and bring it to our attention. And for the rest of the services in August, so on the 17th of August, we will be here again. The Dorney Hall was double booked. So we thought we were going to be there, but we can't now. So we'll be here on the 17th and in Glenelg as usual. But then on the 24th, and God willing, everything will be back to normal. We'll be back to Inverina and everything will be fine and dandy. And we're hoping to run a short course in September called Hope Explored, which is just a basic three-part introduction to the Christian faith, looking specifically at the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's done by the same people who put Christianity Explored together, and I've heard really good things about it. So if you'd like to come, or perhaps a friend you would like to bring along, that would be really good. But if you could let us know, we can then make sure we have enough books and materials for everyone who comes. So that's just the things I wanted to mention. There is more in the bulletin, so please do take it home and make use of it. So we don't get lost and confused about everything that's happening. That's great. Well, let's come and worship God together. Let's hear from his word as we come into his presence. From Isaiah chapter 12. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. Let's sing then together. We're going to begin by singing Psalm 8 from the Sing Psalms, page 7 of our blue books, Psalm 8. We're going to sing verses 1 to 9, so the whole of Psalm 8. And in this psalm, we really see David, the author, being totally overwhelmed by God's fatherly love towards mankind. So let's chase that same overwhelming feeling of God's love towards us. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. Let's stand and sing together.
In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. From infants and from children's lips, you
time in prayer together, dear friends. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful blessing that you have shown us today by allowing us to be here, to be gathered in your presence, to enjoy fellowship with friends, with brothers and sisters, with loved ones, to share in your worship, to share in your praise, to glorify your holy name. And we thank you, O Lord, that even as we are moved around by forces outside of our control, you are with us, and you've given us a place to worship, a place where we can meet freely without fear. And all this, as frustrating as it may be to not have a permanent home of our own, we have it so much easier compared to so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And so, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their freedom, for those who are imprisoned. We pray, O Lord, for those who live in fear and in doubt and worry for their own safety. Lord, that you would give them peace and that you would give them strength. And for those who are preaching in these difficult places, we ask, O Lord, for your blessing on them, that they will be bold and courageous and loving as they share the gospel with many, many people. And indeed, Lord, we ask the same prayer of ourselves, that we will be bold and courageous and loving in how we share the gospel and how we share the love of Christ and how we show others how wonderful and amazing and lovely he is and how he is our hope, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our light and our life. And we praise him today for his wonderful work on the cross, buying us our salvation through his own life, through his own sacrifice, through his blood. And we pray, O Lord, that we would rest in Christ and in Christ alone today, in his completed, finished, wonderful work through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his intercession right now, Lord. He is with you and he is working for us. And we pray, O Lord, that Christ would be at the center of all of our lives, on all of our thoughts, and all of our deeds. Not just today, but every day, henceforth. Thank you, O Lord, for your precious word, which shows us who you are, of what you have done for us, how you love us, how you made us, how you shaped us in your image, and how, despite our sin and rebellion and our failings, you loved us and sent your Son into the world to die for us. So let us worship you today. Let us rejoice in you today. Let us sing loudly and with thanksgiving for all of your goodness today. And let us remember all that you have done as we look at the birth of your Son today and marvel at its majesty and its beauty and the love shown through it. Would you pray for those who would love to be here with us but could not for whatever reason? Those who are not well enough to be with us? Those who are away? Those who are having to work? Father, we pray for their blessing and their encouragement and their strength. And ask, O Lord, that you would bless them today. And as we reach the, as we come towards the year anniversary of our coming here, we're so thankful for the many blessings we have seen. I'm so thankful for how we as a family have been blessed and for how we as a church have been blessed. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see more fruit, that we would see more blessing and encouragements in the years ahead. And we thank you for your provision, for your goodness and for your love. So help us today, O Lord. And if we're tired or weary, Lord, help us to rest in you and in your strength and in your goodness. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen. That's great. So we're going to read the Bible together now. We're back in Matthew's Gospel. We had our introductory sermon into Matthew's Gospel a few weeks ago. Now we're continuing with our study. So we're looking at Matthew 1 from verse 18 through to 25. So the second really part of Matthew chapter 1. You'll find it on page 965. It shouldn't be too difficult to find today. So Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. And may God bless to us today this reading from his precious word. Okay, kids, it's probably best if you stay in your seats rather than all kind of come to the front, because there isn't a lot of room. But we are working through our alphabet still. We're getting quite close to the end now, but we're maybe a little bit ways to go. So last time we looked at the letter P. Can anyone remember who it was that we looked at under the letter P? I don't think many people were here. I think Rebel was here. Remember who it was we looked at? Don't worry, it was Peter. We looked at the story of Peter seeing the vision from God of all the things that previously he wasn't allowed to eat, but now it was okay because God had permitted it. So we're on the letter Q, which is a really tricky one. So who do you think we've got for the letter Q?
It's
a good guess, but no. Almost. You're halfway there. There's another queen. There we go. Queen of Sheba. So it's a bit of a cheeky one. But so we have the Queen of Sheba. There she is. And do you know the story of the Queen of Sheba? So she lived a long, long way away from Jerusalem. But she heard about King Solomon. You remember King Solomon? I think you looked at him a little bit in the holiday park, did you? Was he not mentioned at all? Barely. So King Solomon was David's son, and he was very, very wise, very, very clever, because God had given him that wisdom as a king. And his fame was spreading throughout the world. And so the Queen of Sheba said, I'm going to go and see for myself what this King Solomon is all about. So she packs up her entourage and takes loads and loads of things and travels all the way to Jerusalem to meet King Solomon. And she asks him the most difficult question she could think of. And King Solomon answered every single one. And then she saw that all the stories and the rumors were true, that God had indeed blessed this king and was going to bless his kingdom. And she was so happy that she left loads of gifts for King Solomon. Not that he needed it, he was already really rich. But she left gold and silver and jewels and exotic spices from her homeland and all sorts of really wonderful things. So that's the Queen of Sheba. And when she went home, she went and told everybody what she had seen and what she had heard from King Solomon. And although we are not as wise as King Solomon, we still have that same opportunity. As people will maybe think, oh, I know them, they go to church, I'm going to go and ask them questions about church, about Jesus. We still have that same opportunity to answer people's questions. So when we do have those opportunities, let's make sure we do it well and we do it lovingly and that we answer as wisely as we can. Thank you all for listening. I'm going to let you guys go off now to your cabin. So if you want to make your way to the door. And while the kids are making their way out, if you want to turn your psalm books to Psalm 127, page 171. Just watch out for the cars, kiddos. It's just the little ones, sorry, I should say. The little ones. I'll try and be quick, Rebel, so you can get home to your lunch. Psalm 127, page 171. And we'll be singing verses 1, 2, 5. So again, the whole psalm. And in this psalm we see that all the order of the world and everything is maintained by God and by his blessings and by his providence. Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, that vainly watch maintain. Let's stand and sing together. Psalms that we've sung so far, we also see a beautiful image of sonship, of the wonderful blessing that children are, and specifically what the Son of God is like. And today we are looking at his birth. Last time we looked at kind of the story so far, the summary of salvation that we see in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel given to us in that genealogy, that family history of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, showing us the legal status of Jesus, of whom he has descended from through the annals of history, and seeing that Jesus is ultimately the heir of David through his adopted father, Joseph. And so the first part of Matthew's Gospel of chapter 1 gives us all the background information we need to then go forward. It gives us, in that very unusual form to us anyway, the history of God's people. And it points us to the undeniable fact that Jesus is the Son of David, that he is his heir, that he is the promised king of all time, that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And now we move on to the narrative around Jesus' birth, which we tend to look at every year around December time for some reason. We look at the Christmas story. We always consider Jesus' birth, about what it means, about how wonderful it is. So we don't want to tread over old ground too much, but let's look at this familiar passage and see what we can draw from it today. We're going to look really today at the three main human characters that we see in these short verses, starting with Mary, Jesus' mother, and then looking at Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, and then looking at Jesus himself, the son. So three things, three points or headings, if you like: mother, father, and son. And so let's begin by looking at Mary, looking at Jesus' mother. Verse 18 begins, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." So Mary, we know little about Mary, but we also know a lot, if that makes sense. But she was indeed a really important person in the life of Jesus, probably one of the most important, if not the most important, to Jesus specifically, having given birth to him. But in Matthew's gospel, really, Mary barely gets any mention. We see a lot more in Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, she barely gets any attention. You might be thinking this is a bit unfair. Why is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is very important in his life, not really getting any attention? But then remember, what is Matthew's purpose? Whom is he writing to, and what is his goal? Remember, he is writing to a primarily Jewish audience, so new Jewish Christians, or people he hopes will be Christians. And so he is using their kind of cultural context and know-how to point towards Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of David. So really, Joseph is more of Matthew's focus in the Christmas story than Mary is. But we are given a few details in this short passage. Firstly, that she was pledged. That she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And again, we all know this, I hope, that a pledge or a betrothal was not really like our kind of modern engagements. In those days, customs dictated that engagements, that pledges or betrothals, whatever word you want to use, was as contractually binding as marriage was. The pledge was a legally binding deal, if you will. I don't like that word, but you know what I mean. It wasn't just a private agreement, it was a legally binding agreement. And so, in order to break one of these pledges or these engagements, you needed a certificate of divorce, which is why we see Joseph going through that process in a short while. If you committed infidelity when you were engaged, it was seen as adultery and was treated as seriously as such. At some point in their past, Mary and Joseph had become betrothed. They had been pledged to one another. They had become engaged. But the marriage itself hadn't taken place. In Jewish customs, the marriage itself would only happen when the husband would go to the house of the wife and her family and then literally take her home. And that was, you had all the ceremonies and you had all the celebrations around that time. You see this in the parable of the 10 virgins. That's what's happening here. There's that big party going on and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come and take his bride home. So they were pledged, they're engaged, but Joseph had not yet taken Mary into his own home. But then we learn that she was also pregnant, but not in the usual way, in a very remarkable way. Before she came together with her husband, in other words, before they lay together, before they became intimate, she was found to be pregnant. Now, Luke goes into a lot more detail of Mary's story, explains her dreams and her visions and all of these things. But we are simply told the fact that she is pregnant because God, the Holy Spirit, made it so. Matthew gets straight to the point. And if we compare the two accounts, if we follow Luke's account, we can find out that when this became known to Joseph, Mary was about 4 months pregnant at this time. We also know that she was a virgin, and this is important, as we will see. But in the eyes of the world, a woman who was engaged, who was pledged, who was 4 months pregnant, would only bring scandal and shame and the accusations of adultery. She was pledged, she was pregnant, and then there's the purpose for these things. With whom was she pregnant? She was pregnant with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised Son of David. Through whom everything matters. When Thomas was a baby, it was still kind of COVID times, and we were limited to how often we could leave the house. We still had our hourly exercise. And so what we did was we went for walks, but we lived in Stirling, so there wasn't really many places you could walk to nearby where we lived. But there was a decently sized park nearby that had some woodlands with paths through, so that's where we went quite a lot of the time. But there was something about those walks, was that as soon as we got underneath the tree cover, there's Thomas lying in his pram, little baby that he was. As soon as the trees appeared overhead, his eyes just kind of lit up. For some reason, he loved walking underneath the trees. I don't know if it was the leaves rustling in the wind, if it's the light shining through the branches. I'm not sure what it was, but he loved walking underneath trees. And I think he still does. He loves going for walks in the woods, although now he spends more time gruffalo hunting than looking at the treetops. But there's that magic that you see in children's eyes when they look at something that to us is mundane, is boring, is just everyday stuff, like trees. We see trees all the time. We're not that bothered by them anymore. But to a child, they can be wonderful and magical things. Just think the Christmas story. We hear it every year. It's on the telly, we've got books on it. If you've got kids, you read it to your kids every year. To us, it's become kind of mundane. It's become everyday. We know it. We know all this stuff already. We've known it since we were children. In a sense, the magic has faded. We say, yes, we know Mary was a virgin. Yes, we know the Holy Spirit conceived the baby. Yes, we know that Joseph took him as his son. We know all these things. Can we just get on to the juicy bits? We need that kind of magic to be back in our eyes when we look at the incarnation, when we look at the Christmas story. We need that kind of childlike faith that how wonderful these things are, even stuff we know really well. We can't lose that sparkle and that wonder and of the majesty of the birth of Jesus. Just think about what these few words are describing. We have God, the Holy Spirit, bringing through Mary a baby into the world. A unique baby, not just any baby, but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Savior of the world. We can't lose the majesty of this story. We need to be as curious as a child chasing a rainbow. We know the physics of a rainbow, right? You know, we know. Doesn't matter how far you run or you drive, you'll never reach it. But to a child, it's the most exciting thing, chasing rainbows. We can't lose that everyday miracle wonder. We need to remain in awe at the work of God in this young woman's life, about what he did for us, for the world. We can't lose sight of the purpose of these things either. What was the purpose of this? To bring Jesus the Messiah into the world, to bring the Son of David who was long awaited. So that's Mary the mother, and then we have Joseph the father. What do we learn of Joseph? Firstly, we hear, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What of Joseph then? In the Gospels, we see that Joseph again has only a small part to play, and yet an important one nonetheless. We never hear anything about him once Jesus has finished childhood. In Jesus' adulthood, there is no mention of his father Joseph anymore. We don't know why this is. Presumably, he has died in the interim period between Jesus being a child and beginning his ministry. But it is really in Jesus' childhood where Joseph's purpose really shines. We know he was not Jesus' biological father, but he accepts the role without question once the truth has been made known to him. We learn that Joseph was a faithful man. Firstly, he was faithful to the law. Under the law of Moses at the time, if adultery were to take place during betrothal and a pregnancy or whatever result from it, it was treated with such harshness. And indeed, the penalty was death. Sexual unfaithfulness of any sort under marriage or betrothal under the Mosaic law carried the death penalty by stoning. It was a very brutal and a very painful way to die. At the very least, divorce was essential. You couldn't just brush these things under the rug. The law required such. Joseph knows the law. He's faithful to it. He knows what the punishment will be. He knows he has to divorce her, but he doesn't want Mary to undergo the cruelty of the punishment. In Joseph and Mary's time, the Jewish people had no legal authority to exact the death penalty. It had to be done through the Roman authorities, through the Roman rulers, which we see during Jesus' own trial and execution. Although that didn't always stop them. Sometimes they just got so carried away that they would break the law by enacting their own laws, so to speak. We see this with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death. We see this in the woman caught in adultery. You know, sometimes things got heated and they took the law into their own hands. We see that Joseph clearly cared deeply for Mary, perhaps even loved her at this point. And he doesn't want to see this harsh penalty happen to her. His heart might be broken. He may feel betrayed. He may feel like she has done him great harm. But he seeks to quietly divorce her so that she may be spared. You can imagine what the plan was. We'll end the betrothal. We'll do it quietly on the hush. We'll do it the bare minimum of witnesses. And then we'll just send her away somewhere else. And we'll come up with a story to protect her where people don't know her. But before any of this happens, Joseph is given more information in a dream. We see this in verse 20. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." We see in other Gospels that Mary, being told what is happening in a dream, and so it was with Joseph. See again how Joseph is addressed by the angel. Son of David. Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary into your home. Do not be afraid to marry her. She hasn't betrayed you. She has not been unfaithful to you. Indeed, God is at work in her. God, the Holy Spirit, has brought this child into her. Joseph, you are a faithful man. She is a faithful betrothed. And God is being faithful to all through these actions. One of the rights of parents throughout history has been in the naming of their children. I'm sure you, all of you that have children, have named them or given them names that maybe you liked or that mattered to you or that were family names, people that you loved dearly. Adam's first job in the garden was to name all things, showing that he had dominion over them by naming them, giving them their very names. But sometimes, when God has a person in mind for a specific purpose, God is the one who chooses their name. The parental rights are kind of brushed away and God says, no, this will be their name. We see this in the life of John the Baptist as well, Jesus' cousin. Remember that caused a bit of a stooshy in the town. Like, why are you calling him John? There's no one in your family called John. Don't be silly. And then Zechariah lifts up, you know, the sign saying his name is John, because that's what God had told him his name would be. Joseph is told by the angel of the Lord to take this boy as his own and to give him the name Jesus. Jesus, coming from the Hebrew Yeshua, means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Because this is what God was doing by bringing Jesus into the world. He was saving people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is a faithful man. Now he knows what God is doing. Now he knows the truth. He wastes no time in doing what he was commanded to do. He wastes no time in taking Mary home fully to be his wife. But we're told he refrains from intimacy with her until the child had been born. We had a faithful wife, a faithful husband, and a faithful God, because his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born. Mother, father, and son. We read in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to her son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We all know this baby is special. We all know this baby is unique. We've already been told by his name that he will save his people from their sins. We have been told that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now we're told that he will be called, literally, God with us. Prophecy will be fulfilled. Prophecy 700 years in the making will come to pass. Isaiah 7 will come to pass. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Emmanuel, God, will be with us. Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. Jesus isn't given two names in this dream. Rather, he's given his name, Jesus, which tells us what he will do. He will save. And then Emmanuel is given as a title. He will save. He is the Messiah, telling us who he is. He is God with us. And this is how Matthew begins his gospel. Jesus is coming. He will be the Messiah. He will save. He will be God with us. Then at the end of his gospel, what do we see? All of this has been fulfilled. What are the words that Jesus says at the very end of Matthew's gospel? Matthew 28. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. When Jesus is born, we're given the promise that God is with us. When Jesus ascends to heaven, we're given the promise that God, that Jesus, will be with us always. He's with us at the beginning, he's with us now, and he'll be with us at the end of all things. This is what Jesus brought into the world for us. He brings salvation. That was his purpose. And that is the offer he makes us. He offers us salvation. He offers us rescue. And then he offers to be with us. God with us. God within us. To save us. To be with us. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel right there. And when we see it, let us look at it like a little child looking at a rainbow or the treetops. Let us not lose the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of the gospel, of God with us, of Jesus who saved. Just because we know it really well, let us not lose its majesty. Let us not let our view be dampened, which so happens so easily to us. We're surrounded by beauty, and yet beauty quite often gets lost in the busyness of life. Let us never forget the beauty of the gospel, of God with us, of Jesus who has saved us. So next time you look at the trees, just be a little bit more amazed than you were yesterday. But next time you hear or read about the birth of Jesus, be even more amazed at the wonders that God has done for us and that he is with us. This is a miracle truly worth of our praise. Amen. Father God, we thank you for these familiar yet beautiful and wondrous verses. Let us never lose that childlike sparkle in our eyes when we see and hear these words. Jesus will be his name, God who saves us. That he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That a virgin will conceive. Let us always wonder at the power that you have shown in these verses and the great love for your people. In doing so, Lord, forgive us our sins, our shortcomings, and let us wander in Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude by singing the hymn, Father God, I Wonder. As we think about Jesus the Son, as we think about him as the Messiah, remember that one of the greatest gifts the gospel offers us is adoption into God's family, that we can be his sons and daughters, that we can be brothers with Christ together. Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Let's stand and sing this on the back of your bulletins together.
Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your son, I am adopted in your family, and I can never be alone, 'cause Father God, you're there beside me. I'm graces forevermore.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.